our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, we've been dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And as I was studying today on the subject of goodness, I saw that I had so much material that I wanted to cover that it's going to take me over a week. So I'm not going to try to just rush through it tonight. But we're going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. As I was meditating today, I've walked at Ritter Park. I like to think and pray and meditate while I'm walking. And as I was walking, I got to thinking about each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And how if you really look at each one, God has to produce these things in us. Because we don't naturally possess faith or peace or love or joy or meekness. And certainly not goodness. So each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit has to flow from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who enables the believer to demonstrate this grace. If anybody ought to be good and wholesome and helpful, it ought to be God's people. Fact is, apart from the inward working of the Holy Spirit, there's not anybody that can produce one shred of goodness that is acceptable to God. The Bible makes it so clear. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 12. That's the condition of every fallen son of Adam. None of us by nature are good. In fact, in our natural fleshly condition, we're incapable entirely of producing even a single affection, desire, or work that is good and acceptable and honoring to God. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament that the plowing of the wicked is sin. You ever thought about what that means? It means that people who are unsaved, everything they do is tainted by sin. Even something like plowing a field. It may be a good thing in and of itself, but the one who is performing it is not good. Now that goes completely contrary to everything you hear in our modern world, and by false preachers and false religion and politicians and school teachers who say, "Oh, everybody's good. There's a spark of goodness in everybody." There is not. That completely contradicts God's word. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They'll never rise above that nature and do something that is spiritually honoring to God. That's why man can't be saved by his free will. His free will is really in bondage to a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, and a mind that is carnal enmity against God. His will does what his heart and his mind tell him to do, and he gravitates towards sin. And as I thought about all that, I thought, what a miracle it is when God saves somebody and changes them so radically that they actually want to do good, to glorify God, and to help others. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Every false system of salvation that men have contrived have one thing in common. They all believe in some form of work salvation. That somehow the natural man can make himself good enough to be acceptable to God by his own merit. The fact is, you take the very best good works you have. Everything you've ever done, every dime you've ever contributed to charity, every nice word you've ever said, take all of your kindness. You know what? It's entirely insufficient. Insufficient. We don't see things with holy eyes, which is why we think what we do is good. But the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. When I think of what I've just said about how sinful we are by nature, it humbles me. I know what I am. I know I'm a sinner, that I'm broken, that I don't have what it takes to get to heaven in and of myself. And I am amazed by the regenerating and life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, who changed my life and who's changed millions upon millions of lives by His power. How we ought to bow in humble adoration and worship tonight. How grateful and thankful we ought to be that God changed us by His grace. Now, because you've been born again, born of the Spirit, you've experienced the work of regeneration, every one of God's elect become partakers of the divine nature. And that is what enables us to bring forth the fruit of goodness, the Spirit of God in the creation of this new nature, this new man. The Bible says He created us in righteousness and true holiness, this new man. Now, because God's nature is essentially good, He imparts this quality to all His children by His inward and continuous work of grace. Here's the amazing thing. God doesn't just give you the new birth. He doesn't just save you and leave you to yourself, to your own devices. No, the Spirit of God, who gives you life, lives in you. How amazing is that, to produce the fruit of the Spirit? The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So it's God's will and pleasure that His children walk in goodness. Think about this. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. When I was first saved, that was my answer to every theological question. Didn't matter what it was, how they asked it, I came up with this answer, this response. I'm not sure about that, but I do know. For by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then I learned verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of them, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Think about this. This is God's eternal plan for every one of His elect that He has ordained that we walk in good works. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, if you were going to have a definition of what goodness is, it may be defined as a sincere desire for the happiness of others, expressed by good works that are calculated to advance that happiness. Goodness is kindness in action, demonstrated by our words and deeds as we interact with others. And this goodness is not limited merely to promoting the moral and spiritual happiness of those around us. But we can even go beyond that and help those that are in need. Physically, temporally. Think about what Jesus did. He did feed men the Word of Truth, the Word of God, to nourish their souls. But He also was concerned with their temporal happiness. He fed the multitudes. Now, I don't believe in a social gospel. I don't believe that you help people in order to get them to a place where they're savable. I never have believed that. I think it's a lie from hell. But I do believe that if you can help people, you ought to. You as an individual, how have you helped someone lately? How have you demonstrated goodness to someone who needed it? Now tonight we're going to cover the importance of goodness. The importance of the fruit of goodness, demonstrated by a life marked by good works, is seen by the value that God places on this virtue. I want to reiterate and reemphasize what I've already said. God, in His infinite wisdom, determined before the world began that every one of His children walk in goodness through the demonstration of good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The performance of good works in the Ephesians 2:10. The performance of good works in the life of every believer is by divine appointment. It's His plan. It's His ordination. It is the decree of Almighty God that if you're saved, you act like it. You live like it. The reason why God creates us anew in Christ and calls us out of the darkness of sin into the light of His holiness is so that we glorify His name first and foremost. Isaiah 43 verse 21, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." 1 Peter 2, 9 and 12, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Verse 12, having your conversation, your way of life, your way of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, boy, that's a lot of Gentiles are doing that right now. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So don't discount this. Don't let somebody say, "Oh, you're a legalist. You believe in good works. You believe in living according to the commandments of God." That's not legalism. It's desiring to please God. I want to be like the Lord. That's His eternal purpose. Secondly, the consistent practice of good works in the life of believers is what gives clear evidence that you're really saved. I mean, listen, there are a lot of people in our world today that say, oh, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I don't question my faith. And yet, they live their life like practical atheists. I'm convinced a lot of professing Christians are nothing more than practical atheists who say with their mouth but deny everything by the way they live. James 2:17 and 18 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We prove our faith by the way in which we live. If God's truly saved us, if we've truly believed from our hearts that Christ is Lord, then our lives will be changed. And they'll be characterized by good works. The fruit of saving faith is always manifested by good works. It's biblical. The Gentiles at Ephesus proved their faith in Christ by their deeds. Acts 19:18-20. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If we would see that kind of work done in people's hearts, I think they'd be bringing their origin of the species by Darwin, that's caused so much evil in our world, the teaching of evolution, and our elected leaders that believe in abortion and believe in evolution, they'll bring their books and say, these are wrong, let's burn them. Well, I don't think you're going to see that anytime soon. But that's what they did there. Say, well, those works had pagan practices in them. You can't get much more paganistic than abortion and evolution. Evolution. You want to know something that's promoted racism and made it even a hotter thing? Evolution. Sure has. I'm a Bible believer. I don't believe that men are separated into races. The Bible says we're all of one blood. We trace our existence back to Adam and Eve, all the way back, and then to Noah and his three sons. The only difference is the pigment in our skin, the amount of, what is it, melatonin, melanomin, smell of something. And in the summertime, when I'm working in the garden, I get pretty dark. But I'm the same person. You know, you won't be assured of your salvation if you're not desiring to please God by demonstrating your faith by the exercise of goodness and good works. The believers at Thessalonica were commended by Paul for demonstrating their faith by their works and service to God, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's how stark the difference is. If you have faith, you're going to turn from idolatry to serve the living God. And that's the thing that distinguishes false professors of religion from true possessors of saving grace. It's the consistent practice of good works, performed with a sincere motive to please God and promote the happiness of others in all things. Listen, you show me somebody that says that they're saved and they live like the devil, I stand in doubt of them. I don't care how loud of a profession they make. I don't care how much money they may put in the offering box. Show me. Demonstrate. And then the fruit of goodness is important, because this virtue was one of the leading characteristics of the life of Jesus. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Again, I would challenge the antinomian. If believers are to be conformed to the glorious image of their righteous head and holy lawgiver, we're commanded to walk even as he walked. Now, I know that's impossible apart from the Spirit producing this goodness in me. But if that desire is not there, you're not saved. It's just that simple. How can anybody claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be void of any goodness? Number four, the demonstration of goodness is important because it's commanded by God. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I tell my kids, try to do something every day. Try to make a difference somewhere, somehow, each and every day, in the way you live. God commands His children. 1 Peter, verse 3 and 10, 3, 10, and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. If our hearts are filled with a desire to obey all of God's commands inwardly and outwardly, I believe we'll be faithful and careful to maintain good works and live so as not to bring reproach upon the Lord. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, a lot of grace preachers are scared to death to preach like this, for fear somebody's going to call them, he's a legalist. He believes you're saved by your good work. That's the biggest lie from hell. I don't know any grace preacher that believes you're saved by your works. So stop the nonsense. But on the other hand, don't deny that God commands you to walk in good works and in goodness. And then lastly, and I mean it, tonight on the way here, Adelaide said, is this going to be a long sermon? And I said, I'm awful tired. I said, no, I don't think it will be, but it's actually turned into a little bit longer than I thought. She's still awake, though, God love her. The fruit of goodness is essential to the building of an effective Christian testimony that God can use as we bear witness of the saving power of Christ to the lost. If your life doesn't demonstrate goodness and kindness, you're not going to have much of a testimony. If we're going to have a powerful influence for good among the lost, we have to maintain this attitude and practice of goodness. Titus 2 says, verse 7 and 8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Are you doing that? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All that God would impress upon our hearts that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. If you're safe, the Spirit's worked in you, your life is going to be marked by goodness. That's how important this teaching is. And it's not, when was the last time you heard a message outside of our church about goodness, the fruit of the Spirit being goodness, and explaining what it is and how the characteristics, you don't hear it. It may be why churches are dying. Because people don't know the truth and are not practicing the truth. And I pray God will help me to do a better job of it. Let's all stand.